Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy to be with you all here once again to open up God's Word, to hear what the Lord would have us hear this morning from His Word. And I want to invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, that'll be found on page 791. 791. And as you're turning in your copy of God's Scripture, I want to remind you that when the Lord brought back the exiled ones of Babylon, He gave them the charge, He gave them the resources, He gave them even the support of the king to go back to the land of Jerusalem in 538 BC. Go back to the land, go back from the place where you have been exiled from. Go back and build my house. And Cyrus the king had given them all the resources, everything that they would need to accomplish this task of building the house. And in 520 BC, we see this prophet Haggai rise up from the people and bring the word of the Lord to a people who that were brought back to the land from exile, brought back to Jerusalem to build the house. 18 years later, we hear the prophecy we're about to hear this morning from God's word. I want you to note the word that was given to these people after 18 years of being brought back into the land. What was the charge? What was the commission the Lord gave to them? Go back to the land, go back to Jerusalem, and build my house. 18 years later, we receive this prophecy from Haggai, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's pay attention, let's pay heed to the word of the Lord. It is an inspired, infallible, and errant word of God. Let's listen attentively. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is God's holy word. Let's give him thanks for his word this morning. Our great and glorious God, how kind you are to speak to your people. through your servants to open their mouths to utter words that you have given to them to herald, to proclaim, and to speak, so that your people might be jostled awake from their slumber and might be stirred from their unfaithfulness to hear you speak to them, that we might hear and repent and believe that your word is true, and in hearing and repenting and believing, that we would obey your word, that we would fear the Lord our God, the exalted high King of heaven, who has all power and all authority, who is the Lord of hosts. There is none like you, our God. We thank you that you have spoken to us a better and perfect word through your word made flesh, your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made promises to us, your people, but also has given us a work to do. Lord, we pray that we would hear from you, that we would not only hear, but believe and obey, turning to you with all of our hearts, fearing your name, that we might do the work that you've given us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Eighth grade year, history class, Mr. North. When you became an eighth grader, see, like from kindergarten all the way to seventh grade, when you passed Mr. North in the hall, he was a magnanimous man, a big man. You get what I'm saying? He was a big man. But from kindergarten to seventh grade, you could only call him Mr. North. But when you became an eighth grader, something changed in the universe. You were able to call him Bubba North because now you're one of his students. Eighth grade year, history class, Bubba North. Every morning we had class, he would pull out this massive three-ring binder, plop it open up on his desk, look and point to a page and say, "On this day in history," and then he would start to teach his class. He'd always been getting class with a "on this day in history" kind of lecture. Now, we have Google now that does that for us. Mr. North had a massive, massive three-ring binder that he had done the work of finding out significant things, events, or people or persons that had marked that day in history in which we were sitting in class. What I loved about Bubba North was he was a man who was magnanimous, who was great, who carried authority, not just because he was big in stature, but he was a man, he was a history teacher who knew where we came from. He knew where we were standing in our time and place. Therefore, he could speak very clearly and with confidence about where we should go. That's a good history teacher. One who knows from where you've come from, where you stand, and where you're going. And he'd always begin his class with, "On this day in history." Haggai, the prophet, begins his prophecy with the exact same thing. On this day in history, something happened. Pay attention. What is going on? In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, there it is in verse 1. On the first day of the month, something happened. Now, this is an important day for the people of God. They had been brought back again from exile, brought back out of Babylon, brought to Jerusalem. And on this day, the first day of the month, of the sixth month, they would have gathered for a new moon festival. So all the farmers, all the laborers, all the housewives and the children, everyone would go to Jerusalem to gather to celebrate this most holy day where they would set apart a day to recognize God's kindness and goodness to them, but also to acknowledge that they need him going forward. They came to Jerusalem on this first day of the sixth month for a new moon festival, a holy day. So everyone's there. Not just the people, but we'd also see that Zerubbabel is there. Now, Zerubbabel, that's an interesting name. Notice that he's not the king, he's the governor. He's the man who should be king. He's the man who should be king, but he's not king. He's still underneath the authority of Babylon. But his name literally means a shoot out of Babylon. A shoot out of Babylon. Something out of Babylon is going to rise up and begin to happen in Jerusalem again. What a beautiful name. Even in his name, there's a promise. The root out of Babylon. The shoot out of Babylon. He is the governor. The man who should be king, but is not yet king. Then there's also Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The civil government is present. The religious government is present, the high priest, the governor, and all the people gathered on this day in history. But that's not the most important thing about this day. The most important thing about this day in history, the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to the governor, to the king, and to all the people. What's significant? God spoke to his people on this day. How significant. How important. We should be alert and be ready to hear what God says, because it's recorded down for us to hear and to remember. What is it that the Lord said? In verse 2 through 11, we see that the Lord actually speaks and confronts the people of God. He confronts them by his word to expose their excuse-making and lack of obedience, their slowness of heart. Look in verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Almighty, the King of heaven, the one who is great and glorious and powerful." He's not like the gods of the nations. He's the Lord of hosts. What does he say to these people? Literally, "These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." See how the Lord confronts them first? Not by saying, "You're making excuses," but by saying, "These people." Whoa, hold on, wait a minute. The Lord of hosts, our God, the covenant-keeping God, has just called us these people. Have you ever used that term when you're speaking of your enemy? Those people? Because the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, would normally refer to his people as my people. What's going on here? These people, they're acting as if they're not my people. They're living as if they're not hearing my word. They're living as if I didn't call them out of exile and bring them back to Jerusalem for a particular purpose, for a particular cause, for a particular mission. These people say, listen to what they say. The Lord actually takes their words into his mouth to jostle them awake, to confront their hearts. "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house." Remember what they were brought to the land to do. To build the house. That was in 538 BC. Everything they needed was given to them by Cyrus the king to go back to the land to establish the temple of the Lord, to rebuild the house of the Lord. They lacked nothing. They had everything that they needed. That it was given to them. It was provided to them by the nations. They didn't need permission. They didn't need resources. They had everything they needed in 538 BC. And in Ezra chapter 3, we see that they went back with great joy, with great zeal, and they laid the foundations of the temple and built the altar, and then they stopped. What happened? What would cause them to say, "It's not quite time for us to rebuild the temple? There's more at hand that we need to do other than rebuild the temple"? What were some of these things? If you remember in Ezra, they faced outside opposition. The neighbors saw what they were doing. They saw it as them rising up again to power in the land and authority in the land. And if they rebuild this temple, then they'll have confidence and they'll cause an uproar and we'll lose our place in the land. Outside opposition caused them to freeze and to be fearful and to stop the work. But it wasn't just the outside opposition. We also see that they came back to the land and their lands had fallen fallow. There's roots and trees growing where there were once vines and grain. The fields have been overgrown. Rubble is in the field. We have work to do to clear our fields, to cultivate our fields so that we can grow food, that we can raise livestock, that we can provide for our kids, and our houses are in shambles. These people say it's not time because they are facing outside opposition and their hearts have grown fearful. But their hearts have grown fearful because they all actually see that their homes are in disarray. But why did the Lord send them back? To build the house. He had made promises to them. He'd given them everything they needed to do to build the house. But they say it's not yet time. So the Lord again confronts them in verse 3. The word of the Lord came again by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It came with great authority by Haggai the prophet. And the word is this. It's a series of questions to diagnose the hearts of the people. Is it time for you yourselves, pay attention here. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Mark that. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the Lord's house, lies in ruins? Now, it's not just you built your shelters so that you can have a place to stay out of the rain while you do the work of the temple. No, you've gone so far as that you've built houses and you've decked them out. You've adorned your houses. You've put fancy roofs and fancy paneling, actual cedar, on your houses instead of building the house of the Lord. The Lord's house is in ruins, but your houses are looking good. Your houses are looking great. You might even be on the winter home tour, per se. Your house is so nice. The Lord says, is it time for you to dwell, to live, to abide, to take rest and comfort in your paneled houses while my house is out there in the mud, in the rain, the altar's exposed to the elements? He says, now therefore, in verse 5, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, what grace that God continues to speak to a people who have not obeyed his word. How gracious he is. The Lord of hosts confronts them by saying, consider your ways. Look at the outcome of your life. See how it's going with you in your paneled houses. How is your life? Take accounts. Sit down with the budget. Sit down with the books and mark out all the ways that your life is working or not working. Consider your ways. That's what he's asking them to do. Take stock of the outcome of your life. My house is in ruins, but you're living in your paneled houses. How's it working for you? That's the question. Verse 6, you've sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one, the oldest among you to the youngest among you, no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. That is the best one-verse commentary on inflation in the Bible. You work really hard, but you always come up short. You strive and strive and strive, but there's just not enough check at the end of the month to cover that bill. You have sown, not sparingly, but generously, but the harvest is not bringing back what you've put out. You have nice houses, but your economy is in shambles. Why? Well, the Lord actually asks that question and then answers it for them. Down in verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. You actually were anticipating to see a fruitful harvest. You sowed with such great zeal and with such great faith that there would be great things. But you did it with a heart that was separated from God's heart to rebuild the house. Look at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? And the Lord actually answers the question. The Lord of hosts again, mark that, the Almighty King of heaven is at work here. He is the one who's speaking. Why is it not going well with you? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Your priorities are not in alignment with the Lord's. You are seeking your own rather than God's glory. You are seeking your own little kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. You have been commissioned, you have been called, you have been sent to this place to do the work of rebuilding the house of the Lord. But yet it lies in ruins while you invest in your own pursuits. Why is your life not working? Consider your ways. It is because you have a heart that is out of alignment with God's heart. You are seeking your own self-preservation rather than the glory of God. Why is it not working well for you? Because you are working so hard only for you. And the Lord sent you back to the land. The Lord gave you work to do. The Lord gave you commission, and that commission was rebuild the house. You busy yourself with your own house while his house lies in ruins. This is a heavy word, but oh, how gracious God is to speak to his people in this way. To confront their excuse making, to confront their unbelief, to confront them in their disobedience, acting like a people who have never heard from the Lord. So the Lord calls them these people, not my people. How gracious it is of the Lord to confront them. A second time in verse 7, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," again, "consider your ways." Mark this down. What is not working well? Your economy, your life, things are not going well because you are putting your will first. You are seeking your own good first. But here's how you repent. Look at verse 8. "Go up to the hills, bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord." You want to see your life turn around. You want to see the blessing of God fall upon your head. Align your heart with his word. Walk in his ways. Seek his will above all things. And all that you need, everything that you need will be given to you. What do you lack? The Lord can provide it. He is the Lord of hosts. Are you hungry? He will satisfy your hunger. Are you thirsty? He will satisfy your thirst. Are you naked? The Lord loves to clothe the naked. The Lord loves to clothe the naked. What do you lack? The Lord says, "I will provide it." And the Lord has said it again through his Son, the Word made flesh, who came and tabernacled among us. He said to us in Matthew 6, right? "Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you lack, everything you need, will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you need will be given to you." Why do we lack? What do we need? Maybe we need to take consideration of our own ways. What are we seeking? Our own way or God's way? Are we devoting ourselves to building our kingdom? Or are we seeking to build the kingdom of God as his co-laborers on the earth, to do the work he's given to us, to herald the good news of what God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he might call out from the nations a people for himself, that he might bring them in and shape them and form them and hew them down into beautiful stones to set into a temple wall, which the Spirit of God abides and dwells in, and the glory of God will descend and dwell in again. We are called to be people who are at work to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the temple of God might be built, that we might be built up into a dwelling place for the Lord, whose foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have been given a work to do. Maybe you're looking at your life and saying, "It's just not adding up. We live in difficult times." And the answer that the government, the answer that other people will give to us is work harder. Sleep less. Work more. And God's answer to us is, come to me, seek me out, and I will give you everything you need for your life. Align your heart with ultimate reality, what God is doing in the world, not what you want to see in the world. Consider your ways. The Lord has made promises to his people to provide for them, to care for them, to supply their need. Are our hearts in right alignment with the Lord? Now, I'm not saying if you're suffering or falling on hardship, you must be a disobedient person. What I'm saying is saying it to the people of God. What I'm saying is to the church. Are we not seeing the blessing of the Lord? Maybe it's because we're seeking our own as individuals rather than what God wants to do through his people in the world. Do we lack? The Lord has promised to provide. Do we need? The Lord has promised to satisfy us. What is required of us? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his will. Obey his commands. Because everything that we see in this passage, from the drought and the famine to, yes, even inflation. Aren't these the curses that the Lord promised in Deuteronomy 28? You will know that it's not going well with you in the land when these curses come upon you. So, when there's drought, when there's famine, when there's inflation, you should go, wait, hold on. What am I seeking more than anything? My way or the Lord's way? The curses were sent to jostle them awake. The curses were given to them to say, we're out of alignment. Are we out of alignment? God in his grace confronts his people. And he brings his word to bear through his prophet. But what else do we see in the passage? In verses 12 through 15, we see the people's response. Now when the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, they often spoke to a people who were hard of heart, who were slow of listening, who needed to be jostled, who needed to be rattled, who needed to be woken up from their slumber, from their unbelief. And most of the time when the prophets spoke, they were met with either with opposition or literal persecution. But Haggai comes to the people of God. And we have this glorious work of God in the people's hearts recorded for us. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the man who would be king, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and mark this, all the remnant of the people, everyone there obeyed the voice of the Lord. Their hearts were transformed. Their wills were now in alignment with God. They obeyed. They prioritized what God had said and reordered their wills to be in alignment with God's. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord God had sent them. They heard, they received the word, but they went another step. They obeyed the word. They took to heart what God had said and they put it into practice. What grace! How gracious God is to bring his man to speak his word to a hard-hearted people. But oh, how gracious God is to bring his word to a hard-hearted people and then change their hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit that they might walk in obedience before him. God is speaking his word to you, brothers and sisters. His Spirit is among us, brothers and sisters. Are we hearing? Are we paying attention? But more importantly, are we ready to obey what God has said? It says to us that the people heard. The king, the man who would be king, the high priest, and all the people. That's miraculous. That's glorious. That they all got in on this together. They not just aligned their individual hearts, they aligned their heart as a whole community and said, we want to obey the word of our God. But not only did they obey him, it says that the people feared the Lord. Now, that is not servile fear. That's the fear of a son or a daughter before their father, wanting to please them, to honor them, to cause no disobedience or disfellowship. One who says, you're in charge and I'm not. And I recognize that. So I'm going to listen to what you say so that blessings might flow. Because to go against you would be disobedience, and that's when cursings flow. So the fear of the Lord is a right alignment with God as our King, saying, as a child before their parent, I want to obey. I long to obey. I long to do whatever comes out of your mouth with a gladness of heart, a deep gladness of heart. They not only obeyed, they obeyed from the right heart, a heart that feared the Lord. You want to be wise in the world? You want to walk well in the world? Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. You want to apply all the knowledge that you have rightly in the world? Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Obey his word. Look at that response. God speaks, the people hear and obey with the right heart. Lord, do that among us. That the Lord would speak his word to us now. What would he have us hear? What would he have us do? May we hear, believe, and obey with the right heart. But that's not it. God follows up their obedience and their fear of him with a precious promise. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Notice it's not Haggai's message, it's the Lord's message. What does the Lord want his people to know, having heard his word and obeying and fearing him with their whole heart? This precious promise. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am in your midst. I am among you. You are not alone in the work that you have to do. I am with you. It was nice and generous and kind of Cyrus to provide everything they needed to do. He needed to rebuild the house of the Lord. It was kind and generous and extremely gracious for the nations to open up their wallets to provide for the people of God to build the house. But this is a more precious promise. This is a more precious word than that you have all the materials that you need to do the work that's given to you. When the Lord is with you, he not only provides everything that you lack, he gives you the power that you lack. He gives you his presence in your midst. The Lord, what a precious word he gives to his people. He declares to them, I am with you. And upon hearing this word, I am with you, declares the Lord. It says that Zerubbabel and Joshua, and again, all the remnant of the people. Look, verse 14. The Lord stirred up all of their hearts. Upon hearing that word, God stirs their hearts to love, to desire, to long to fulfill the work that the Lord had called them to do. He stirred up Zerubbabel's heart. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Everyone's getting in on this. No one's left out. And their response was, wholehearted, spirit-engaged obedience. It says, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Wow. For the day the word of the Lord came to them, 22 days later, the Lord sees his people wholeheartedly obeying the command he gave them to do in the land of Jerusalem. They obeyed. They did the work with their hearts fully engaged. Have we too not been given a work to do? Have we as the people of God not been commissioned to live in this land, to work for the end of bearing witness to what God has done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have we too not been given the promise, I am with you? Everything that you lack and everything that you need has been given to you. In the pastoral prayer, did you not hear Ephesians 1? We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You lack nothing, church. So how's it going with us? God has given us a work to do. He's brought us to this time, this place, and this generation to do the work of making disciples. He's made a promise to us that he's with us. How's it going with you? How's it going with us? You have a more precious promise, because God's just not in your midst. The Holy Spirit is in you. And to say that the Spirit is with you means that you lack nothing for the work you've been given to do, brothers and sisters. Jesus, by his grace, has implanted in your hearts not just the resources you need, but his presence and his power to accomplish the work you have to do. All of us together, are we paying attention? Are we hearing what the Lord is saying? I thought it was a providentially kind thing that the Lord would give us this text on August 20th, because it was probably August 29th when this actually literally occurred in history. Our August. This word for this people, for this time. May the Lord stir up your hearts, give you a heart that desires to obey, and may you fear his name. Why? Because he is with you in the work he's given you to do. And may, on this day in history, the Lord do a mighty work among us for the glory of his name that he can take pleasure in. Amen. Let's pray.